Good evening and greetings to each of you in Jesus' precious name. We've been talking about being more than conquerors. Today was opening day. I'm not sure if you tried to conquer a four-legged critter today or not, but God bless you for being here on your opening day. I trust that the desire to conquer, there's a lot of things that man has interest in conquering. There's a lot of things that he has interest in possessing and taking hold of and mastering. And I trust that our interest tonight in conquering what lies within, in overcoming the enemy, that motivation is greater than any other desire to conquer that we have. Children, tonight I would like to tell you abbreviated parts of two different action times in Christian's life, two different things that happened in his experience. You remember that as he left the interpreter's house and he came to the cross on the hill, and he was there and knelt at that cross, and the burden rolled off his back, went into the tomb. All right. There he also met a messenger of God. And there that messenger gave him a scroll. You know what a scroll is? Kind of like a piece of paper that's just rolled up. And you have the other side rolled up, and you can unroll one side and unroll the other, and then you can read your scroll, and as you read, you just roll the one side and unroll the other. That's the way their books used to be. Well, he received a scroll, and he received a certificate. The certificate said that he had come in by the wicket gate, and he had come in by the way of the cross, and he was a true pilgrim. And the scroll was to give him direction, how to reach the celestial city. And on he went on his journey. It wasn't very long before Christian came to a valley, and he met three sleeping men. Three, simple, sloth, and presumption. And Christian came to them and he woke them and he said, "Why are you sleeping here on the path to the celestial city?" They were chained. They couldn't get up. And he offered to help them. But they said, no, we don't want any help. And they went back to their snoring. And he left them. He could not help them. And he went on his way. And as he traveled down the road to the celestial city, there were two men that came over the wall. There's a wall along the straight and narrow path. And two men came over the wall, and their names were... Does anyone remember? Anyone remember? Formalist and Hypocrisy. Formalist and Hypocrisy. They came over the wall, and they came from the land of vainglory. Now, Christian, he came from the land of the city of destruction. These men came over the wall, and they were traveling along, and Christian looked at them, and he questioned them. He said, "Well, why did you come over the wall?" And he said, "Oh, we've come over the wall for years. There's more than one way to get to the celestial city." And Christian said, "Well, do you have a certificate?" And they said, Certificate? What's a certificate? And Christian explained what a certificate was. And he told them that when you come to the end of the trail, the Lord of the Celestial City will ask for your certificate. Not only will he ask for your certificate, but this garment that I am wearing that is white and pure, he wants to see that garment, pure and white, when you come to the city. Where are your garments? Where's your certificate? Oh, we don't need those things. We can get there without those things. And so on they walked for some time together. And then they came to the hill of difficulty. And as they came to the hill of difficulty, formalist and hypocrisy looked at that hill of difficulty. Oh, there's better ways than this. This is too difficult. And so they went other roads, and they weren't seen anymore. Christian did not see formalist nor hypocrisy anymore on the path to the celestial city. Christian came to the base of the hill of difficulty, and the path, the narrow path, led up that steep hill. And Christian began to run up that hill, and then he began to walk, and then he began to crawl on his hands and knees. It was so steep and so difficult, he had to claw his way up that hill to get to the top. It was a very steep hill. Oh, it was so tiring. And finally he got to almost the top of the hill, and there was a place, there was a bench, and there was a place to rest. And there he sat on the bench, and he rested, and he read in his scroll, and he was so tired that he lay down and he stretched out on the bench, and he fell fast asleep. Oh, it was so wonderful to rest. And on he slept. And then along came a man who came to him and shook him. Wake up! Wake up! And Christian woke up and he saw it. Oh, it was almost evening. The sky was getting dim. And oh, he had no idea he had slept so long. And he said, I must be on my way. And he quickly got up and on he went. He hadn't gone very far before he met two more men. And these two men, they were hurrying his direction. They were coming the other way, and Christian stopped them and said, wait, men, you are going the wrong direction. The way to the celestial city, you must turn around and go the other way. And these men's names were Timorous and Mistrust. And they said, no, hold on. Don't go any farther. Don't you dare go any farther. There's terrible that you thought this hill was bad. You thought this hill was a struggle and hard to get to the top. You wait. There's worse things up here. You don't want to go any farther. Christian said, well, what would they be? What is it? Oh, there's lions in the path. And there's no way you'll be dead. You'll be a dead man. There's no way you can get down this path. Christian said, well, no, this is the way the path takes me. I must go on. I can't go back to the city of destruction. There I would just suffer destruction. I must go on. Well, I guess at least it won't be a slow death if it's a death. I'll go on. And Timorous said, oh, just wait, don't go. And a Christian said, why? He said, well, let me get a farther away because I don't want to hear the lions tearing your flesh. And so on they went, back down the hill. And Christian got to thinking about what these men said, and he began to wonder, how was he going to get through the path where the lions were? And he began to be afraid. And as he began to be afraid, his mind went to the scroll. And he thought, you know, there are words of peace and words of hope in that I should read that scroll. And he reached into his coat to pull out his scroll. And there was no scroll. And Christian was sad and he began to weep. What did I do with my scroll? Woe is me, he says. And he began to think, oh, the last time I had my scroll was at the bench up at the top of the hill. And so, disappointed, the sky was darkening. He turned around and he began to climb back up to the top of the hill. Finally, he got there, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he could not find his scroll. And he sat down on the bench, and he began to weep. And then he remembered, and he began to pray. And as he prayed, he looked, and behind the bench, There his scroll had fallen from where he had taken his too long a nap previously. And he picked up his scroll. With joy, he took his scroll, and away he went back down the path. And by then it was dark. And oh, such foolishness. If I wouldn't have slept, if I wouldn't have lost my scroll, if I would have just kept my head on my shoulders. Oh, he was so upset with himself. But then in the distance, he saw a mansion with bright, shining lights out of the windows. And it was a welcome sight. And he began to go toward the mansion. And he got closer and he got closer. And he got close enough to see what all was between him and the mansion. And there he saw what Timorous and Mistrust had seen. There were two huge lions. Huge lions. Big lions. And these lions were sleeping. And they were sleeping right at the path. And Christian stopped. And his heart started thumping. What was he going to do? And how was he going to get to this house? Oh, shall I turn around and go back? No, it's the city. I can't turn around and go back to the city of destruction. I must somehow go on, but how? And just as he was standing there and didn't know what to do, the door of the mansion opened and light shone out. And a man whose name was Watchful stood in the door of the mansion and called out to him and said, "Sir, don't be afraid. Come on by. Those lions are chained. They're a test of your faith. They're there to see whether a man has faith or not. Come on through." And Christian said, "Is it true?" And he said, "Yes, it is true." And so Christian started to walk. Slowly he started to walk. And he came closer to the lions, and the lions heard him coming, and they woke up, and they began to roar. And they roared, and they scared him, and he didn't know what to do. And I didn't mean to scare you. And the lions jerked on their chains, and they pulled, and they pulled, and they. But there was a path. There was a path. There was a path that was at least this wide. There was a path at least this wide. And he could walk between. And there was a lion here. And there was a lion here. He could just get through. And that's what he did. He walked right through between those lions. While they were roaring and their teeth, they were showing their teeth and they were pawing and they were trying to stretch their chains, but they couldn't come any closer. No closer, because the Lord of the hill had tied them. The Lord of the celestial city had chains on them and they couldn't get to him. He was safe, just like they weren't even there. Couldn't get to him. And on he went right through, and he came to the house, and he was so happy to be welcomed at the house in the bright light and the wonderful warmth and the fellowship and friendship that he had there with them. He spent the night with them and was much encouraged. I would like to give you one more part of the story that took place just a little later. Now, just after this, immediately after this, is the story of Apollyon. And we'll save that story for another evening. But tonight we want to take Pilgrim through the valley of the shadow of death. And Pilgrim continued on his journey as the days went on, and he came to the valley of the shadow of death. As he came close to that place, again he met two men two men that were coming the other way, and they told him, go back, go back. Do not go this way. It is a terrible place. It is the worst of all evils so far. And Christian said, well, was there a path? Was there a straight path? Yes, but it was a narrow path, and on one side was a ditch, and on the other side was a quagmire or a quicksand, a place where we just sink down out of sight if you got into it. Christian insisted. He said, no, we must go this. No, we're not going this way. We're headed back. And on back they went. But Christian went forward, and he came to the valley of the shadow of death. And as he came there, he had his sword drawn, and he was ready because he didn't know what was going to come out of that dark, dreary place. And as he walked into that dark valley, and there were voices that called from him from each side. There were obgoblins that came and flew through the air, and there were spirits that called, and there were lots of scary sounds and voices. Yes, there were scary sounds. And Christian remembered what to do when there were scary sounds. Do you know what to do when there's scary sounds? Christian remembered what to do with scary sounds. He prayed. He prayed and he talked to God about those scary sounds. And he was able to think about his path and keep his feet on the narrow path as he went on through. But as he got toward the other side, there was another tactic that the evil one used on him. And that was a voice that came into his mind, and it was just like his own voice. And it was a voice that reminded him of all the things that he had done wrong in the past. Of the time when he fell in the miry pit. You remember that? Of the time when he went to the hill of legality and he shouldn't have gone there. You remember that? And the other times when he was fearful and he got off the path and he made wrong decisions. And this voice reminded him of all those things and tormented him and told him that he wasn't a pilgrim on the path to the celestial city. And oh, he became confused in his mind through this dark, dim valley of the shadow of death. But then again, he prayed, and he prayed out loud, and he prayed, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. And when he could hear his own voice, and when he could think about those words that were in his scroll that were so comforting, it gave him courage to go on. And he came out the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. And just as he came out from that side of the valley of the shadow, just as he got past that whole valley, he met a man whose name was Faithful. And we'll talk a little more about Faithful. Maybe tomorrow morning. We'll see. But God took him safely through that valley of the shadow of death. And God took him safely between those lions that were so close but could not get to him because they were chained. Does God take care of you? Children, does God take care of you? God always takes care of us, doesn't he? It's not that God doesn't let hard things happen to us, but God walks right through those hard things. Christian had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and it was a terrifying experience for him. But God was there with him, and God brought him peace and comfort. God will do that for all of us. Tonight, I'd like us to consider some actions of faith. We've talked about faith and how that pertains to the subject of being a conqueror, being a victor. More than conquerors, what are the things that flow out of a faith in God's promises? What are the things we're commanded to do? Are there things for us to do? So we're thinking tonight about temptation. We're thinking about Satan making his evil ways appealing to the heart of man. And what do you do to establish yourself against the onslaught of the enemy? What do you do to strengthen yourself? Well, we take it as it comes. When we get there, we'll find out. We trust we'll be faithful. Is it what we do? Is that what we do? So when you're going to Bangladesh, I don't know if this is a good, I'm not even quite remembering what you told our daughter in relation to going to Bangladesh. There are some countries that if you enter them, if you go there, if you travel there, there's some really strong recommendations that you take some preventative measures physically so that you stay healthy there. That you get a vaccination, maybe several vaccinations, make sure you're up on whatever. You know, the list goes on. Some of those things we do and some of those things we don't do. There's a lot of people when they come to the fall time, well, they line up at Walgreens and they get the flu shot. Well, why did they go there and get the flu shot? I'm not one of them, and probably you're not either, and that's fine, but get the principle that I'm talking about here. Why did they get the flu shot? Well, they're wanting to prevent something, right? Especially if you are weak in your immunity or you might be fighting a disease otherwise and you can't afford to be sick. Well, there would be very worthy times. You come to school time, and it's time to get to bed earlier, right, children? Through the summer, you can kind of stay up late, but then you come to school time, well, time to go to bed at, well, sometimes before the preacher lets you away from the meeting, right? Time to go to bed. Or maybe do you take some vitamin C sometimes? You get sick, you take some vitamin C? Maybe even take some garlic capsules? Well, I won't make it a health lesson here for you. But there are a number of things that we do as preventative. We build ourselves up. If we know that we're going to be faced with something, physically speaking, we try to prepare ourselves for that, prepare our body for it, to be resistant to it as much as what we can. Now, I've had pneumonia 4 times. The last time I had it, the doctor told me that I better not get it again. And so we took measures to strengthen my lungs. I took things that would help build up that part of my body. That was, I don't know, what's it been, 10 years? Maybe. I haven't had it since then. I had it in several successive years previous to that. But we've been very pleased with that procedure. We've been very pleased that I was able to strengthen that area of weakness in my physical body so that I wouldn't have to deal with that thing on an annual basis. And it was progressive. It was getting worse. And I needed to do something about it. Do we ever approach our spiritual lives that way? Do we ever get that practical about spiritual living? You know, there's a spiritual immune system that every one of us have that we need to build, we need to maintain, we need to exercise so that we are strong, so that we do not fall, so that we make right choices. I'd like us to think in the framework of that thought process tonight as we think about a couple of different actions that result from our faith. 1 John, I'd like to read the first 5 verses of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. By this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All right, there's an ingredient that must accompany faith, and that is action. Faith without works is, and works without faith is also verily dead. So let's keep these things, we're not going to separate them, we're going to keep them tied together. In fact, our first point is that faith itself is an action. Let's think about that a moment. It was an interesting thought to me when it hit me that way. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Faith itself is a decision. Faith is not something that just happens. Faith is a decision. I will believe, right? It's a commitment to believe. It's a decision that I will give assent to the truth that God has spoken. I will believe. And when you believe something, you exercise yourself on behalf of that belief. All right, you come to a time when you're ready to travel. You go out and you get in your car. You don't even think a second thought, right? You believe the car is going to start. You believe it's going to work. You believe it's going to get you there. It's not even a worry, not even a care. But you know what's happening? You do. If you didn't believe that car, have you ever had a car that you didn't believe would get you somewhere? Ladies, and you come to your men and you say, I really need to go here today. Could you please make sure that battery is changed? It was just clicking last time I tried. You don't believe it's going to work. And you do not want to try it without him there. But when you believe, you get in and you close the door and you turn on the ignition and you put it in gear and you go and you don't even question. In today's day and age, we hardly question whether our vehicles will work. Most of them, maybe we have one sitting out back that we question and gets periodic use. All right. Faith is a choice. Romans chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Now, do you know that Christ has been raised from the dead? Do you know that? Are you convinced? You weren't there. I wasn't there. Do you know that? If you know that tonight, that is an act of faith. That's a choice to believe, right? All right, so knowing. This is a choice to believe. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's talking about Jesus. Now, we understand that death could not contain him. Death could not keep him. He rose from the dead. For in that, verse 10, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So we have the spiritual side of Christ's death and resurrection there. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves with the same surety, the same element of knowledge what's the word I want? Being convinced. Just convinced. Reckon. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider. Reckon. Don't hope. Consider it to be the case, is the thought there. And I believe that this is a thought process for us to put into gear. It's a thought, it's an action that God wants us to take by faith. That we are now, as his children, we are dead to this sin. We are no longer controlled by Satan. We will not respond to the dictates of sin in our lives. We will not be active in that. Reckon yourselves dead. Consider yourself dead. Faith. Well, is this an action of faith or is it faith itself? Maybe it's a little hard to separate. But I think the argument about faith and works, let's see, was it... Was it Luther that said that the book of James is chaff? It's chaff, because he was a man of faith. And all James talked about was works, doing. It's just chaff. He liked Paul. Paul was a man of faith. Well, I don't think Paul and James conflict. I don't think the scripture is in very much agreement there. They do not conflict. So I think the argument's really rather quite silly, because how can you separate faith? James says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with works. You cannot separate those things. No. Knowing that Christ, all right, we do not question an ounce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do not question that one iota. Likewise, with the same convinced heart, with the same attitude, consider yourself dead to sin and alive unto God, because when Jesus comes into my heart and into your heart and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus, behold, all things become new. All things become new. There is a work that is a miraculous work in our hearts. It certainly takes the choices as we live from day to day, but there is a work that happens within our hearts that is a miraculous transformation of the grace of God that we must try to absorb and believe. Don't try to live and walk the Christian life without trying to absorb as much of that intangible perspective as what you can. You must have it. You must try to grasp that. Otherwise, victorious Christian living is very difficult. We don't get hold of some of these things. Go to Philippians chapter 3 for just another knowing verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, Paul says, we reflected on this verse and the previous ones already a little bit in the following, but just perspective here that we didn't reflect on previous evening. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, we read the passage last night in relation to promises in 1 Peter, or in 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we talked about the knowledge and how that is experience. That is an experiential knowledge, a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the same. This knowing him, being found in him, is from experiencing him. How important is it to just know these things? Let me remind us of David when he came to Goliath and he said, I have proved God. He knew. He came to Goliath without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt. How important was that? If David didn't know God, if David hadn't proved God, if God wasn't proved faithful in David's experience, would have he tackled Goliath? I think not. What about Gideon? So God came to Gideon and was stirring him up to go against, to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. And he showed him, you know, the miracle of the fleece on the ground, the water in the fleece and not on the ground, and the water on the ground and not in the fleece. And God told him, if you still question, go down to the Midianite camp and listen outside this tent. And he went down to the camp and he heard the Midianite talking about this bread roll that came rolling down the hill and smashed into the Midianite's tent and just leveled it. And the man said, that was Gideon. Why did God do that? Because he wanted Gideon to know. He knew that Gideon must know, that his faith must be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you come to Peter and Cornelius, and three times the net came down from heaven. These unclean animals eat. A third time, eat. Why? Why did God make such a point? Because God wanted Peter to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that these Gentiles were to be included in the kingdom. He wanted him to know. Folks, does God want you to know? Sometimes I think we go on and listen and live in the Christian life with so much question in our minds as to what is for real and how we get through life and how we are victorious. And does God really, how is it? God wants you to know. God does not want us to live in confusion. He is not the author of confusion. And can we get hold of that by faith tonight, that God wants you to know as much as he wanted David to know, as much as he wanted Gideon to know, as much as he wanted Peter to know? Tonight he wants you to know. Know for sure. And this knowing, you embrace your relationship with God. Make it practical. You spend time with the Word. You get down on your knees. You pray. You have a relationship with God. You become God conscious throughout the day. You know, God's not just a 15-minute task in the morning, and then you go your way the rest of the day. But a God consciousness, thinking of what God expects, what he wants, and how he's helping me. And when I come to this difficult math problem, if you will, boys, or whatever it is, we think, oh, God wants to help me. And we pray. We pray about things. We pray about the things in our lives. We talk to God. Let him become real to you, and you will find yourself knowing. That's how we know. A second action. Go on in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your body faculties unto God. So the first is consider. Consider yourself dead. The second is yield. Here, I believe the faith principle is this thing of ownership. So, we don't practice slavery here, but we do practice employee-employer relationships. And so, you're not really owned by your employer, but for the duration of your time that you are there working, in a sense, you are owned by your employer, right? He is paying you to be there. He's paying you to do his bidding. He's paying you to have company-focused goals. He's paying you to do the work, to invest your energies for his profit. You wouldn't think of doing something clear different than that when you're on payroll, right? You wouldn't think of it. Because you're, in a sense, your time, those 8 hours, he owns them. He's paid you for them, and you invest yourself into that. For him. Principle of ownership. A firm belief that we belong to God as new creatures in Christ, a firm belief that we belong to him will be the answer to motivating us in this thing of yielding. So if I am my own man and I am my own making and I can do my own thing and I'm living on this earth for my own pleasure, then when it comes to a business decision, I look at that and I say, okay, this is going to make me more money, this is going to make me less. This is the best way. But if you're living for Christ, there's a whole passel of things that comes into that. A whole gamut of things, a host of things that come into that decision. Well, do I have time to invest in this? Is this really the way that the Lord would want me to go? Does this leave a clear testimony or what? Well, this would leave a clearer testimony, even though it makes me less money. There's a lot of different things, or maybe this way would leave a clearer testimony, but you weigh in other things. Ownership, the principle of stewardship. So whether you are going to invest your energies in the kingdom of God, or whether you're going to take your talent and you're going to bury it for fear that you will be embarrassed at its misuse or at its demise or at its mistakes or at its loss, or whatever. You bury it and you're done with it. No, it belongs to God. You can't bury it. You must do something with it because you understand the principle of stewardship. It's not mine, it's his. Yield, give yourself up. So when Abraham came to the altar and God said, Abraham, offer your son to me. Did Abraham understand the principle of ownership? And he laid his son on the altar. He tied his son there. And he raised the knife. And only then did God stop him. How could he do it? He understood the principle of ownership. Isaac was not his. Isaac was a gift from God. Isaac belonged to God. Yielding simply means to put it at God's disposal. Tonight we already heard a little about the fact that if you want to be reasonable, then deal with God. If you want somebody reasonable to deal with, don't try to deal with the enemy. The enemy is far from reasonable, folks. Look all around us. Look all around us at the horror of people's lives. God is reasonable, and so we have, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies on this altar, on this sacrifice, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is what? It's reasonable. Reasonable service. It makes sense. Makes sense. It makes sense to go God's direction. It doesn't make sense to turn around when you come to the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't make sense to turn around when you come to the lions because you have faith. And that faith creates a path, creates a way. And so, as it relates to temptation, well, we looked at that already last night, didn't we? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God will make a way of escape. He'll make a path between those lions. Members as instruments here in verse 13 of Romans chapter 6. Instruments has a thought there. If you study that word, it was a Greek word that was used to describe or identify implements of war, tools of war. Your members as tools of warfare. And we're not only to be on the defensive. And if we use all of our energy to just keep myself faithful, if I use all of my energy just to maintain my own spiritual life, just to prevent myself from falling into temptation, if it takes all my energy to say no to Satan and I have no energy left for the kingdom, I'm only on the defensive and I know nothing of the offensive. To be more than conquerors, we already learned, was to be defensive or offensive. It's to be on the offensive, right? It's to take ground. It's to take the loot. It's to plunder the enemy. More than conquerors. So use your members as instruments of warfare. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In verse 4 and verse 5 now. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here we have the promise. The faith factor is that our weapons are not carnal. Why? Because they're regenerated. Now think back to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Instruments of war. Your members, don't yield them to perform sin. Yield your instruments of war. Your members, and it's talking about your bodily faculties. It's talking about this container, this thing that God has given us to do his will on earth, to further his kingdom in this world. That's what it's talking about. And here it's the very same word, this word weapons. It's the very same word. They are no longer carnal. And I like to think of this as just being a follow-through of Romans chapter 6, verse 13. They are no longer carnal, but they are mighty through the power of God. They're transformed to the pulling down of strongholds. And so God sends us to be his feet. God sends us to be his mouth. God sends us to be his hands. And he sends us to be his ears. And he sends us to be his heart for his kingdom, to bring people to him. And so these weapons that are to be used to build the kingdom of God, they are also used in a personal way to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many of you live there? There's times we all live there, and there's times we all don't. Because life is that way. Bringing into captivity every thought, now I'd like us to just get hold of a principle here. I almost photocopied or made printed out a bunch of sheets that I've used in Bible school. I didn't do that. There's much more material on there than what we want to look at tonight, and I figured you'd all get distracted with it. But if you want a copy of this sometime just for your own study, you might find it interesting. But I would like us to think about Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Brother Tim, as I'm writing a couple things on the board, would you read that for us? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Mindedness. For to be spiritually minded is what?
Life.
Life and peace. To be carnally minded is what?
Death.
So now, hang on to that. If you turn there, keep your fingers there. But let me read a couple verses to you from James. We need to tie a couple thoughts together here. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. All right. So minding the flesh leads to, we're going to say, carnality. And carnality leads to lust. And lust leads to the action. And sin leads to death. All right, then we'll just do the opposite of it here. This minding the spirit then leads to spirituality. Rather than carnality. And spirituality leads us to a pure desire. A pure desire will result in righteousness. And righteousness ends in life.
Now, one of the things that I would like us to think about here tonight is the fact that so often in dealing with our flesh, we try to address the sin area right in this area here. And it's at the latter end of this arrow. Right down here. So all of a sudden, I'm about ready to... I'd like to just take that person. I'd like to shake them. Okay? We're right at the point of just about running out of patience. Just about running out of mercy. And we restrain ourselves and we step back from that. Say, no, I can't do that. That would not be Christian to say that. That would not be Christian to act that way. I cannot do that. And I go home and I lay in bed at night. And I think about all the things they've done wrong to me. And I think about the bad hand, the bad turn that I've been given. And the unfairness of it all and all of that. And I just think and I think on that. And I get up in the morning and I go to work and I face the same person again. And I mouth off a bit. And then I stop myself and I go back to him. And I say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It wasn't kind to me. It wasn't Christian. And I go back home at night and I talk to my wife and I tell her about the struggle and the silly things that this individual did and how it's affecting me. And what's the problem?
A lot of flesh.
The problem is I'm minding it, right? I'm minding it. What is minding the flesh? Minding the flesh is catering, it's feeding the flesh. It's feeding it. Go mind the cows. Go mind your chores. You go take care of them. Go feed the dog. Mind the dog. Okay, minding the flesh is feeding the flesh. And from that comes a carnal heart. Lust is simply illicit desire, wrong desire, impure desire. That's what it is. And it builds to the point of creating action. Here's too often where we try to deal with this thing. And we struggle and we struggle and we fight this thing and we get tired of the battle. And finally we decide, well, maybe I should just leave the community. There's just no way for us to get together. No way to mend this relationship. No way to deal with my immorality or whatever else it is. I better get rid of, and understand me, folks, there's times when it's time to get rid of the computer and it's time to get rid of the phone and it's time to get rid of the magazines and it's time to get rid of the music, and it's time to, there are many things sometimes to get rid of. But folks, if we get rid of all of those tangible things and we continue to live here, it'll get us nowhere. The battle will go on because most of the battle is right here. Most of the battle is in the mind. What we must do is switch sides. We must begin minding the spirit. And so we come home at night and we say, dear, you're going to have to help me. I must have a better attitude toward this. I've got to quit talking about the things that they have done to hurt me. Next time I start telling you about it, just remind me of that. And you go to sleep at night, and you decide you're not going to let it rock you to sleep. You're not going to pity your wounds, rocking yourself to sleep. No, you're not going to think about it. And so you put in kind thoughts. You put in a thought process that says, I must find a way to be aggressively kind to this individual. I must find a way to mend. And you begin to change your desire because you get down on your knees and you pray for that individual. I'm just using that as an illustration all the way through this string. Apply it however you will. It applies to us in so many areas in the struggle of our lives. Pure desire results in righteousness. Righteousness leads to life. Let's not deal with it here. Let's get up here and deal with it here. If you're going to mind the things of the flesh, folks, whether it is feeding my materialism, whether it is filling my mind with a bunch of romance novels and expecting to be able to think realistically about life, or whether it's friendships with young people, whether it's friendships with other young people, other worldly young people that you know are pulling you down,
And you need to get back to Psalm 1 and you need to read, "Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners." And you need to change your way. You need to change that friendship. Or whatever it is, we need to get back to the root and deal with it. Set your affection on things above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Okay, we're coming back to minding the Spirit rather than minding the flesh. And so even in our work, even in our labor, we're minding the Spirit. The Spirit takes priority. And therefore, I don't develop a materialistic heart. And when God blesses me with much, I don't just absorb much. I pass it on. God blesses us with much to share much. And so we must share much because God has blessed us with much. If you don't believe it, just go to Bangladesh, right? Set your affection. Set your affection. Another action. Well, I'm going to stop with that. We're not done, but we need to be done. Back 40 years ago or so, my now brother-in-law, then a little boy in Wisconsin that I had no idea existed, was holding his popsicle and had a sharp knife and was chopping his popsicle. And he caught himself right here in this skin between his thumb and his finger. And he went running into the house holding his hand and came to his twin sisters there in the kitchen holding his hand with red stuff dripping that his sisters thought was just popsicle juice. And he's desperate, and he says to them, "Don't just stand there, do something." Well, they figured out that they needed to do something. They figured that out. This is a message, I believe, that calls us to action. I don't know where you see yourself, where you find yourself here in this minding the flesh, minding the Spirit. You looked into the mirror of the Word of God. And James talks about the man who looks in the mirror and he just stands there. He just walks away and it makes no difference to him. And James 2 says, don't just stand there and look. Do something. Do something. Tonight is God telling you to do something. I don't know what God may be saying to you, and I don't need to know what God is saying to you. But folks, when God tells us to do something, it doesn't work well at all. For spiritual growth and maturity, for spiritual victory, it does not work to put it off. It does not work to decide later. It does not work to say, "Well, I'm making it. I can deal with this." No. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for its motivation in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the way it cuts away at the filth of our flesh. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have made for us to be not only overcomers, but to be more than conquerors. Lord, we want to consider how we have been feeding, what our appetite has been, what the menu has been. Lord, we want to begin to address the areas of our appetites so that the areas of our actions can be pure and holy and a blessing to others and to your kingdom. Bless us, Lord, as we consider this truth in our lives, and I pray that you would help us to understand you and to understand ourselves and understand where you wish to take us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, how do you feed? Does your spiritual plate look like a physical plate that only has dessert on it? We'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow. Our appetites and our feeding. We'll go a little farther with that. But how is it for you tonight? You have something you'd like to share. I'd like to just open it up. I'm not going to put pressure. We're not going to wait long. But if the Lord has spoken to you, then do something. You don't have to do it tonight. Here, do it when you get home. Do it with your wife. Do it with your husband. Do it with your father. Do it with your mother. Do something. Do it with God. But if you'd like to say something publicly tonight, I'd like to give you opportunity. You.
It's very blessed to be here tonight, and that diagram really helped me. You drew that arrow in the exact right spot. Thank you for showing it.
Isn't it amazing how we can make it so hard for ourselves? And how God has made it so that we can make it so much easier? So much more palatable? That has been a powerful thing in my own heart. God bless you. Anyone else?